Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, we are in the 80th sermon in this series, Beginnings, and we are going through the life of Jacob and Esau at this point in time. This morning we're going to look at a subject which is of importance to all of us. It's how to go about receiving blessings from the Lord in the right way. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are a shepherd of your sheep. That when we wander away from you, that you take us, you bring us back, you lay us on your shoulders rejoicing because of the one who has wandered away. And Lord, we pray that if there are those who have wandered away in their hearts or in their actions in our midst here today, that you would use this message in their lives. If there are those who are going about to try to get blessings from you, O Lord, in the wrong way, we pray that that would be addressed. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that when you shepherd us, that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Because we know, Lord, that it is good that you come to our souls. It's good that you keep track of us in every aspect of our life. For what would we do if we were to wander and you were not there to bring us back? And so we pray, Father, that you will help us to see your good work in our hearts this morning and as the days go by to make progress in righteousness. Use this sermon as a means to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 27, and I'm going to be reading to you verses 1 to 29. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered and said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, and go and get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him, and and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come now, come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." I wanted to go only as far as verse 29 in the reading of this passage, because I want to deal with the sins of Rebekah and Jacob first, before we turn our attention to Esau's reaction to what they did to him. We've seen that Esau is a profane man. That is, he despised his birthright, and now he seeks the blessing from his father Isaac. Hebrews 12:17 says this, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing," that's what we're looking at here today, "he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears." This is the passage that the commentary on Hebrews is referring to. But as we read it, we actually begin to feel sorry for Esau because of what Rebekah and Jacob are doing against him. We shouldn't feel sorry for him, but we should note carefully the deceitfulness of sin. Rebekah knew the Lord, and surely these sins that are recorded here against her are beneath what we would have expected of her in the things that we've read of her in the past. And we need to recognize that believers can fall into and stumble into sin. They can also lead their own children into doing things that are wrong if they don't guard their hearts. So Rebekah and Jacob do not believe that Jacob is going to obtain the good things that God had promised to bring about so many years before when the twins were struggling together in the womb. You remember what happened at that time, that she went and inquired of the Lord, and it was told to her that two nations are in your womb. They're struggling there. And the elder shall serve the younger. That is, the firstborn Esau would come to serve the secondborn Jacob. And so Rebekah had expectedly waited for this prophecy to be fulfilled in the life of her younger son Jacob. And now Isaac is old. He's about 137 years old, and he's going blind. And he thinks he's about to die. And so he calls Esau to himself in order to give him the blessing, and Rebekah overhears it. Rebekah doesn't believe that Jacob now is going to receive this blessing, and so she believes that she's got to do something drastic about it. She's got to intervene in some drastic and dramatic way to prevent this blessing of Isaac's from coming to Esau so that the prophecy would be fulfilled. She knew that Isaac was determined to give this blessing to Esau. It didn't appear that God was going to intervene, and so she feels that she has to take matters into her own hands and also instruct Jacob of what he should do in relation to seeking this blessing. This morning, God would have us come to understand the sinfulness of their actions so that we will not seek for blessings in the wrong way. We need to understand the sinfulness of the actions here of Rebekah and Jacob, so that we will not seek for blessings in the wrong way. The question that we're asking then is this: how can we seek the blessings of God in the wrong way? And the answer will come to us in four sinful strategies that Rebekah and Jacob will use to obtain this blessing from Isaac. Four sinful strategies which they use to obtain the blessing from Isaac. First, they take advantage of the blindness of one who is a husband and a father. They take advantage of the blindness of the one who is their husband and father. The incident took place, it says here, when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see. It's amazing that even though Isaac was drawing near to death at this time, that he lived for 43 more years after this. But when a man is going blind, when he can't do the things that he would like to do because he can't see well enough to discern what he needs to do, it's not uncommon for a person to think that when they start to go blind, that they're drawing near to the gates of death. Isaac thought that he was making the right decision about giving this patriarchal and spiritual blessing to Esau, even though it was God's will that Jacob would have it. Isaac was swayed by what he should not have been swayed by at all, and that was, he was swayed by earthly considerations. At several different points in the narrative, we've seen that it's stated that Isaac loved to eat of Esau's game. He loved Esau because Esau was a man's man. He was a man of the field. Isaac loved the fields. You remember he went out earlier in his life to meditate in the field. He loved the fields. His blessing, when he relates it, is about the smell of his son, which is like a smell of a field. You see, he loved Esau because Esau could go out and hunt and bring in the best game, and they would sit and Esau would prepare this game and they would just sit and talk, and he just loved the kind of earthly fellowship that he had with his older son Esau. He was evidently impressed with Esau's manliness, his ability to hunt, and Esau studied, I believe, to see how he could please his father in this way. Esau knew that this is what his father liked, and so when his father calls him to himself and asks him to go out and hunt game, this was the very thing that he would love to do. And he knew that he had sold the birthright earlier in life to Jacob, but he had thought all along, well, perhaps that since my father has preferred me to Jacob all these years, that now in the blessing he will prefer me and he'll overlook the fact that I sold my birthright. And so that's what he was hoping for. So Isaac gives instructions to Esau in verse 2, and he says, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die." Notice that he says here that it was not to be just any blessing that he would bestow. It was the blessing of his soul that he would give to Esau. It's surely a great mistaken judgment that Isaac is making here. He's going blind in more than one way in regard to this blessing. He doesn't have the eyes to see spiritually that this was God's purpose and his plan, and his purpose and his plan were different from what he expected. As he looked around him, all of the men that were getting older were going to bestow their blessing of inheritance upon their firstborn. He couldn't understand why he'd been told by Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger. He couldn't figure it out. It didn't really make sense to him. He knew that this was an oracle of God, but he wasn't sure about it. And in his own heart and mind, he wanted to bestow this blessing upon his elder son, Esau. He was willing, unfortunately, to bless a profane man, as it says in Hebrews 12, one who would despise God and his word and his counsel and the most important things and decisions of his life. He was willing to bless a fornicator, one who was willing just to take a wife in opposition, as we've seen here in the past, to what his parents wanted. The wives that he had taken had grieved his parents. And then when Esau saw that his parents did not care for the daughters of Heth that he had married, it says that he went out and he took another wife, the daughter of Ishmael. He was a fornicator. He was probably an idolater. He was a man who was profane. And yet Isaac is still willing to bless him because of these things that he likes, that he does for him in the earthly sense. He's willing to bless a profane man and a fornicator with the richest blessings of the earth and the promise of the Messiah, which would also come through this blessing. It was a very big mistake that Isaac was making in regard to giving the blessing to Esau. And Rebekah is providentially just in the right place to think to herself, oh, what a great favor it would be doing to God and to Jacob if I can just somehow get this blessing transferred from Esau to Jacob. She overhears the conversation of Isaac saying to Esau, now my son, go out in the field and hunt this game and bring it back in, and then I'll bless you. And she says to herself, oh, it's almost too late now. I've got to do something about this. And so she does. She takes matters into her own hands, and she uses deception against her own beloved husband and her own beloved husband who was going blind. We rarely see at the time of our greatest mistakes and our sins where it will lead us. We rarely understand what God will have to do to bring us to understand the error of our ways. She proposes a scheme here to take advantage of the blindness of her husband. She knows that there's just not a moment to lose if she would see Jacob have the blessing. It's never a good thing, is it, or a right thing to deceive another person by taking advantage of their physical weaknesses and their ability to perceive things correctly around them. But how much more the husband that you love? Can she really be said to be doing this out of love to Isaac and to God in order to obtain these blessings? Leviticus 19:14 says this, and this of course comes after they lived, but it says this, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Now surely this is a stumbling block that Rebekah is setting before not only Isaac, but also her son Jacob. This is not how a godly mother would teach her young man to react to a situation like this, take advantage of his blindness, push him into this scheme that she's concocting, which is going to be based upon lies and deception. And Jacob's life is going to be affected by this very much in the decisions that Rebekah makes here. He's going to be affected by it as well as Esau and Isaac. But God has many ways to accomplish His decrees without our thinking that we have to sin against someone that we are close to in order that those decrees might be fulfilled. She received this oracle from God, the elder shall serve the younger. And yet she says to herself, in order to fulfill this thing, I've got to deceive my husband and I've got to use Jacob to do it. And I'm saying here that that's a sinful strategy. Secondly, Rebekah uses her parental authority to command Jacob to deceive his father in order to obtain the blessing. So Rebekah, it says, spoke to Jacob, her son. It says there in verse 6, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, Obey my voice, my son, according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. She doesn't ask Jacob if this would be right. The right approach. She commands him to do it using all the parental authority that she can muster. She says, obey my voice. Now you remember here, he's plenty old enough to have protested. He wasn't a little child. He was a full-grown adult. He was well able to resist what she was saying. But when it says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, those things that are right and good and true, your parents communicate those to you, and they say, obey in relation to the commandments of the Lord, and obey in relation to the precepts of the Lord. Children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. But they come to you and tell you to do something deceptive and deceitful, and you can clearly perceive that in accordance with the will of God and the Word of God, this is so. It is not your duty to obey them in this case. Not in order to come and sin against your father, which was what was happening here. He should have known this. He should have seen this. He no doubt did see the implications of it. It was to be a sin not only of bearing false witness, but it was to be the sin of impersonation to steal the blessing. So this was really quite an amazing sin that both of them were committing. If Rebekah was walking in the Spirit, I believe that she would have said something like this to Jacob. She would have said, I don't know why it appears that God is going to permit Esau to receive your father's blessing. It contradicts his own word to me that he gave to me years ago. But we'll pray about this matter. We'll lay the matter before the Lord, and he'll answer us by giving to us wisdom. That's what she should have said. That's what she should have said to Jacob. She should have said, I don't understand any of this. I do know that the Lord has given me the word, the elder shall serve the younger. I do know that this blessing should be yours by all rights, Jacob, because the Lord has ordained it so. But since we don't understand, let's pause and pray. Let's ask of the Lord what we should do. But she didn't do that. She didn't have the faith that the Lord would intervene to see that his own word is fulfilled. And I think that God would have done that very thing. God would have intervened had they prayed and made request of him, and would have given her wisdom, would have given Jacob wisdom to understand what they should do at that point without having to use deception in order to obtain this blessing. Two wrongs do not make a right. And the ends do not justify the sinful means. Just because Isaac is doing the wrong thing here in contradiction to the prophetic word is no excuse for Rebekah and Jacob to use deception in order to bring about the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. That's what Rebekah thought was at stake, was the fulfillment of God's word. But she should have remembered his faithfulness. She should have understood that God does not expect us to use unrighteous or unholy or unloving means to bring about the end that we desire that is in accordance with God's prophetic word. There are ways that only God has in order to bring these things about in the right time, in the right way, and ways that do not involve our sinning against others to obtain them. Thirdly, Jacob, instead of resisting the temptation to deceive his father, he goes along with it when Rebekah agrees to accept the responsibility for their actions. Jacob didn't resist the temptation here. In fact, what he did was he went further and he actually made sure that it would be his mother that would assume responsibility for the actions that they were taking, verses 11 to 17. Jacob had an opportunity here to resist temptation to go along with this deception, not to become a deceiver of his father, but he too fell prey to his mother's worldly wisdom and her selfish ambition to have this blessing by their own cunning efforts. It's not as though he didn't see that there were real problems that were standing in the way of seeing this blessing come to them in this deceitful way. And so he quizzes his mother about them. He says to Rebekah, "Look, my Esau, my brother's a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." That's a reasonable objection, is it not? I mean, that's entirely possible that he might be able to feel Jacob and find out that he really isn't Esau, and the whole jig would be up. They'd be able to, their whole scheme would be brought to life. They'd both be seen as deceivers. Jacob saying, "What if my father's able to discern this? I will seem to be a deceiver." No, Jacob, you won't seem to be a deceiver. You will be a deceiver. And at this point, he was going along with these sinful means. He wasn't resisting the temptation that was coming to him. He should have taken his stand against his mother's sinful methods immediately. By the way, dearly beloved, the earlier you take your stand against temptation to sin, the better. You don't need to reason it out in your mind as to whether or not this would do you good. If you know that there's sin bound up in it and you can see the temptation based upon your deceiving someone else, and you're impersonating someone else, he just simply should have right at that point said, "Mom, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to deceive Dad about this. I don't care if I don't get the blessing right away. If God wants me to have this blessing, then I will have it." But he says instead, he reasons along with her, and he says, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." He's clever enough to think of the consequences, but not smart enough to resist the certain and definite answer which came from his mother. She says, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." I think that it's her self-confidence that convinces him. It's the certainty of her answer, the definiteness of her answer, that convinces him to think that what he's going to do is somehow right. There's something that you and I need to understand from this that is very important to our growth in wisdom and maturity and holiness in the Christian life. And it is this: just because a person like Rebekah is able to state with self-confident certainty that what she was doing was right and that she was willing that the curse should fall upon her, it does not mean that she was right in what she was doing. People can be very sure that they are right in what they are doing. Sure, and that they're right in their own eyes in what they are doing, they can still be wrong. They can plunge ahead as Rebekah and Jacob did here in their wrong actions, because they haven't considered the truth that God is just as concerned about how we go about to fulfill the things that He has promised us that He would give to us, as He is in His decree that He most certainly will give them to us. Do you see that, beloved? God is just as concerned when He has given you and I a promise of blessing. He is just as concerned about the way that we go about to see that promise fulfilled in our lives as He is in the certainty and in the fact that He has decreed that that blessing should come. And He will deal with us accordingly. Because if we sin in the way that we seek to obtain our blessings by lying and misrepresenting ourselves to get them, then will not God find this out? And will not God reward it according to the works that we do? Listen to Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. It says this, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With a pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd." And we can apply this to Rebekah and Jacob here in this passage, can we not? It's not our deviousness that will bring God's blessing. If we are devious, then God has to be shrewd with us. That's what it's saying there. And Rebekah, no doubt, was zealous for the establishment of the Lord's word to her son Jacob, that the elder shall serve the younger. And she was going to see that word fulfilled. That's what she was doing. That's what she thought that she needed to do at that time. But beloved, it was not the thing that she needed to do. She needed to inquire. She needed to pull back. She needed to pray. And she needed to cry out to God and say, "Lord, I don't understand this. You told me before that my younger son Jacob was going to be the one that Esau would serve, and now this is not going to come to pass." But she does not do that. Instead, she convinces Jacob by the strength of her own self-confidence, the certainty of her own mind and heart, that this is the right way to proceed, that this is the right way to seek and find God's blessings. Let's understand something here this morning. We can be very, like I'm saying, we can be very self-confident in ourselves. We can be very, very wise in our own eyes in regard to what we believe that we need to do, and yet we can be very wrong at the same time. There were those who were responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus who said to Pontius Pilate, at the time when Jesus was brought before him and he was trying to get Jesus released, as he says, "I can't find any guilt in this man." And they say to Pilate, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." They were very confident. They were very sure that what they were doing was right, when all the while they were involved in the greatest crime that was ever committed, that the world has ever seen, which is putting the Lord Jesus to death. The Lord brought good out of that, praise God, and salvation out of that, and praise God for that. And out of the means that God had ordained that Jesus Christ die in this way, but was their act of saying, "His blood and the blood of our children be upon us," was that right? No. And when Rebekah says, "Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice," is that right? No. Can she really stand up under that curse? Can she really accept the implications of everything that's taking place, what they're doing at that time? They're very confident. And we need to be people that will follow the injunction of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:16, if we would find the blessing of God upon our lives. Listen to what he says. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." You see, that's what Rebekah was doing here. She was being wise in her own opinion. She was setting her mind on the high things of what God had told her, but she was going to fulfill them. She was going to bring them about. And you and I need to understand that God will bring things about in our lives in the right way and the right time without us having to sin against other people in order to see that happen. You need to believe that. Dearly beloved, when you don't see yourself becoming everything that you want to be before the Lord, or everything that you would like to be in the church, or everything that you would like to see God do in your life, and somehow you feel like you have to assert yourself in such a way with other people that they get the idea that you're going to try to force your way into these blessings. No, that's not God's way. God bestows His blessings. And we don't need to be wise in our own opinion. We need to pray and we say, there are certain things that are too lofty for me, O Lord. They're just too high. I cannot attain to these things, so I'm not going to worry myself. I'm going to be just like a weaned child on my mother's breast. I'm just going to be like a weaned child. I don't concern myself with all these high things of what I'm going to become someday, or how God's going to bless me in some tremendous way. You know, God is well able to do that. But sometimes we just don't believe it and we don't see it. Now, fourthly, Jacob lies to his father in order to obtain the blessing, and he does obtain it, but he doesn't realize that God will have to teach him the error of his ways. He lies to his father. Just look at all the lies in verses 18 and following there. All the lies that Jacob had to tell in order to deceive his father. The first question that Isaac asked him when he comes into the room with the savory food is, "Who are you, my son?" Right there, he should have known that this was going to be a lot more difficult than what he had thought. I mean, he comes into the room, and Isaac knows that here is his son, or one of his sons, but he can't tell which one. So he says, "Who are you, my son?" He says, he lies right off the bat. "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please rise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." He lies about his identity. He lies about the hunting of the game. He understands about the blessing that your soul may bless me. He wants that. Then when he's asked by Isaac how he came to find the game so quickly that he could bring it to him, he lies about that as well. He says, how is it, verse 20, that you found it so quickly? He says, "Because the Lord your God has brought it to me." Now he's not only lying about that, but he's bringing the Lord into it as though the Lord has helped him to bring this game so quickly, when it's wickedness that he's perpetrating here. Isaac wants confirmation of this being his son Esau, and so he asks him, "Please come near that I might feel you, my son, whether you are my son or not." And Rebekah had not only dressed Jacob up in Esau's choice clothes, but she puts the skins of the kids, of the goats, on his hands, of the smooth part of his neck. What an incredible ruse this is. I mean, you just have to sit and think about how incredible all this is. You would think at this time, when Isaac, when he hears him, he thinks, this is the voice of Jacob. But when he feels him, he thinks, this is the hands of Esau. And then he asks him one more time. He says, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob can, in cold, persuasive sincerity, say to him, "I am." Now you would think that Jacob's heart would be breaking with grief over what he's doing to his poor father, but he's been nerved by his mother to think that he's doing what is right. And you know something? I believe that there'll be many times in the life of Jacob, and we'll see them in the studies to come, there'll be many times in the life of Jacob when he will greatly regret and he will be in anguish remembering this incident in his life of how he deceived his father to get the blessing. Because the Lord is going to bring him through some most incredible providential orderings in his life so that he will understand that his own trickery is not the way to get God's blessings. He had deceived his own father, but his sin was plainly seen by God. And yet the blessing is very really coming to him now. Because this was the kind of a blessing that once Isaac spoke the blessing, that upon whomever that blessing was spoken to, it was irrevocable. That it would most definitely come to pass, no matter who was given the blessing. And Jacob was given the blessing, and so it very really would come to pass in his life. The blessing was really coming, and it couldn't be revoked once it was given. "Come near to me now," Isaac says, "and kiss me, my son," he says to him. It was a kiss of deception, a kiss of betrayal of what his father really wanted to do, and what his father really who his father really wanted to bless. But there was somebody else in history, the history of redemption. And one of his disciples drew near to him and kissed him. You remember who I am speaking of. I'm speaking of Judas. And Judas drew near, just in the same type of way. He drew near in order to kiss Jesus with this kiss of betrayal. When Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane that night with an armed band to take our Lord away to be tried, he drew near to kiss him. It says in Luke 22:44, he was a false son and no true disciple. When he kissed him, our Lord said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when Isaac was kissed by Jacob, he was deceived into giving his blessing to him. And when Jesus was betrayed to his death by Judas, it was so that Jacob could be blessed so many years before and not cursed. That's right, because when Jesus died on the cross, all the blessings of salvation were bestowed retroactively, so to speak. Those blessings actually took place so that even though Rebekah and Jacob were deceivers, yet they were forgiven of these sins based upon the promised seed, the Messiah, the very part of the promise that Rebekah wanted to see fulfilled by using her own wisdom to do so. Her own deceptive cunning, her own trickery through Jacob. That's why Jesus died. Jesus was not deceived by Judas when he kissed him. He knew what Judas came for. And he knew that he must die in the place of Jacob and Rebekah, and yes, even for Isaac, as well as for all those who come to realize that they are sinners and need a Savior. That's the beauty of Christ's death upon the cross. He dies for sinners. And he dies for the sins of believers who mistakenly think that they have to wrangle a blessing out of a nearly blind man that they could have gotten in a better way if they had guarded their hearts. But Jesus Christ knew, and he was not deceived by our simple schemes to seek for God's blessings in the wrong way. He died for us so that we could be saved from our own self-deception and the lies that we live out. And to forgive us and to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Isaac may be blind, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not. And even the greatest of sinners can be forgiven and blessed if they will come near to Jesus Christ and kiss Him. Kiss Him. He's not blind to your sin. There's no schemes that he does not see that you've tried to fulfill in your own life, tried to bring about the blessing of God by your own wisdom and strength. Isaac may be blind, but the Lord Jesus Christ is not. And even the greatest of sinners can be forgiven if they will come. Because of him, Jacob would find that God will give him the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Peoples will serve him. When he became a nation, the nations would bow down to him. He would be the master over his brethren, and his mother's sons would bow down to him. And because of him, we rejoice today, that is Jesus Christ, that he will not let us succeed in deceiving ourselves or other people. He will not let us succeed in ruining our lives and the lives of others whom we're related to when we plan and scheme to get God's richest blessings in the wrong way. He's going to bring us around to his way of doing things in time. You know, the Lord, with every true believer, the Lord always brings them around to his way of doing things in the end. I hope that you understand that. None of us are going to escape. God's blessing will come to each one who believes in Jesus Christ, so that we will learn to go about and seek his blessings in the right way. He'll teach us his ways, which are holy ways. So praise him now with me, that it shall be so for every true believer, every one of God's elect. Let's pray together. Father, we do give you thanks for this passage. We see that it was an awful thing that Rebekah and Jacob did to Isaac and to Esau that day. But nevertheless, it still fulfilled your decree. It didn't justify their means. But we know that you are able to work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose, to those whom you love and have called according to your purpose. So help us, Father, to rest in that. Help us to see that we do not need to strive with others around us to obtain your richest blessings, but we do need to seek you and inquire of you, and we do need the wisdom that only you can give so that we might act in a holy and appropriate way in the times where it's a test to us, in the times where we're seeking to be blessed, and the times where you do desire to bless us. And so we pray, Father, that you will grant us wisdom in this holy way we've spoken about today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.